Restoration Gospel with Dr. Alyssa Elwine. Join us around our Shabbat dining table as we explore the Torah portion.
What I'd like to do today is enjoy the little bit of freedom we have where we don't have a regularly assigned Torah portion. Instead, we can talk about how great this Shabbat is. I don't know if you can feel it. Can you feel that this is really a great Shabbat? This is called Shabbat Hagadol, which means Shabbat the Great. And one of the reasons, we'll talk about some other reasons it's called Shabbat Hagadol, but one of the reasons, let me just give you a fair warning, is that the rabbis always teach so long in the synagogue on Shabbat Hagadol, they call it Hagadol because it just feels like the service goes on and on and on and on. But my question is, are you busy? You got somewhere to go? We're right here. And it's wonderful, even though there are wars, rumors of wars, plagues, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places, even though there are people running around acting as though there's not a brain in their head, even though they are religious in their wickedness, religiously wicked, I don't think I've ever been more optimistic than I am today. Because that was the weird thing about the 10 plagues. The farther the 10 plagues went, the more reason the Israelites had to be optimistic. It's almost over. We're almost out of here. And sometimes when I look at the news and I'm thinking, well, what else can bust loose right now? I'm thinking, well, I don't know what the last thing to bust loose will be, but whatever it is, it means we get caught up. We get gathered into the cloud. We get to rejoice in Jerusalem with Yeshua. Mm-hmm. And we get to be around us. We get to be together. I mean, he doesn't randomly put people together. There's a purpose when he pulls people together. And I don't think that we completely understand why until that event happens. When we're gathered in, and that's when we really recognize that we were just one body to begin with. It just felt like the left hand wasn't talking to the right hand. You know, it just felt like my brain wasn't processing where my feet wanted to go. But in the end, I think all of that's going to be revealed to us. So like I said, Jimmy brought the feather today, but I'm bringing the leather of Elijah. How many of you know he wore a leather girdle? Yes. I'm not sure what a man's girdle looks like. I don't know. I don't really want to know. But it, you know, the leather girdle or the belt that Elijah wore was said to have come from the ram that was offered in place of Isaac. Isn't that cool? Like they said, nothing of that ram went to waste. The two horns, we've got the last trump and the great trump. And, you know, the skin of him was thought to have formed the belt of Elijah. So that's pretty cool. But that also shows us how closely affiliated Messiah and Elijah are. They're basically hand in glove or, I don't know, torso and belt, but it's the same thing. When we're talking about one, we're talking about the other. And what I want to bring today are the last three warnings. And I don't know if they're the last three warnings you'll ever have. We just don't know. But we know the reason we go through these feasts every year is to rehearse for the last time that we will do it in this dead body. And that's good news, right? Because wouldn't it be embarrassing to finally cross over and realize either I hadn't really rehearsed at all, or I'd been rehearsing all the wrong things. You know, it would be like if you showed up, you know, as part of an orchestra, and the music they started playing was completely different from anything you had ever learned. So we wanted this, the cycles of the feast, they keep us on the same page. They keep us singing literally sometimes the same music. They keep us in step with one another. And so one of the questions that's asked about Elijah is, why is Elijah associated with Passover? Why do we have the kids open the door at some point in the Passover and look for Elijah? And what are the days of Elijah? Well, we've been studying that in the weekly class, the days of Elijah. And after a point, we realized like, These are all days of Elijah. Every one of these feasts represents something about the ministry of Elijah, because Elijah comes preaching repentance. And we have opportunities at each of the seven feasts, even Sukkot. I don't know if you realize that. There is a final judgment at Sukkot, but this final judgment is for the righteous. And it has to do with the rewards of the kingdom. Everything's settled at this point. All that remains is, what is your inheritance? What is the job that Yeshua is going to ask you to do? He's going to have to do an inquiry, and it's done through the work of what's called the seven shepherds, of which Moses is one. You're going to be basically questioned according to the word of truth. What have you done according to the word of truth? How well have you dwelled in Sukkot? When he gathered you in that preliminary gathering that left Egypt, how well did you live there? And how well you lived in that cloud, in that wilderness journey where bad things could happen, that's going to determine where he can assign you in the millennium. What kind of job can you be trusted with is the question. Because if you never practiced, rehearsed, prepared, put something on the resume in this life, how in the world can he trust you? Like when the master comes back, Yeshua says, what's he going to find? Because what he finds when he comes back will determine where he can assign. So he wants to find us working. And Elijah's working all in there, giving us some warnings. So to declare the days of Elijah is to declare the days of Torah, is to declare the word of Adonai. And we do that primarily through Shabbat each week and the cycle of the Moedim or the Chagim. These are equivalent expressions, and I'll explain what the difference is between the two of them. But the revelation at Mount Sinai is really no different from the revelation that John wrote about. In fact, the book of Revelation is like Torah Scrabble. You just shake up all the tiles of the Torah portions, throw them out on the table, and somehow Revelation puts all that stuff back together, but not in the same order. And so if you want to understand the revelation of John, there's no way to do it without first knowing the cycles of the Torah portions, which is why we read them each week. So we have this Shabbat, which precedes the Passover, and it's called Shabbat Haggadol, the Great Sabbath. And on that Shabbat, prior to Pesach, we'll read the verse where the word Gadol is mentioned. That's how they're associating Shabbat Haggadol, along with some of the events that happened on the first Shabbat Haggadol in Egypt. But it comes from Malachi 3:23. And I won't read it to you in Hebrew, but in English it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." In other words, he will send us a warning. Now, doesn't mean some people aren't going to be surprised, but they were warned. And so he's not going to catch us if we're following the cycle of the feast. There's no reason for him to catch us off guard. But if we've fallen asleep spiritually, there's every reason he might catch us off guard because we weren't listening to what he said. How many times have you asked your kids that? Repeat the words. What did I say? And you make them keep saying it until you're sure that they understood what you said. But we tend to be children who just kind of wander off. And even when the Holy Spirit keeps contending with us, we still find other things to listen to. We're very distractible children. Maybe that's why Yeshua called them little children, right? So we know that these dates will fall on different days of the week just because of the way the calendar is. But it's thought that in Egypt, on the 10th of the first month, the month of Nisan, it was a Shabbat Haggadol. And at that time, Israel was seen to fully return to their commitment and to their faith in Adonai, the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob served. They're finally turning back. We call this making tshuva, to repent and return. So because of that particular event, you say, well, how do we know that? Well, they had to listen when Moses said, go get a lamb, because they knew that would put them in jeopardy. If they went and took a lamb to sacrifice, this was going to be an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians. It was going to go against everything in the culture around them for them to go take this lamb. So they had to be serious. Like, there'll be consequences if I do this. And instead of worrying about the consequences of what the Egyptians thought about them or might do to them, they believed Moses. they believed the word. So they selected their lambs on the 10th of the first month. And because of that recommitment and faith, it's associated with Adonai, with Elohim, HaGadol, the great one. And so those who embraced and followed him, they took that preliminary step of repentance and they celebrated his greatness on Shabbat HaGadol rather than the Egyptians' power and their belief that these lambs were gods and dedicated to gods. And today, when we hear the salvation message preached, often what we're seeing is a compression. We're seeing the compression of the return and the repentance of Shabbat HaGadol, pressed into the slaughter of the lamb on the 14th, pressed into his resurrection 3 days later. And you kind of get that no matter which salvation message you listen to or which little scriptures they teach you, they kind of push all that together. But often what they don't explain is, what is repentance? If that's a key component of salvation, then just some vague, you have to turn away from your sins. Well, if they don't even know what sin is, which sins do you start with? How do you help them to understand? You are starting a journey of turning from sin. You're not going to be able to turn from all of them on the 10th of the month because you don't even know what they all are yet. You're going to have to wait till this revelation at Mount Sinai to get them all. But until then, there's going to be some important things. There's going to be a circumcision, and in this case with Yeshua, of the heart first before the body. With them, it was going to be body first. And then later at the Yarden, 40 years later, it's going to be a circumcision of the heart and body, which that's our picture. If we're going to cross over the Yarden, that which comes down and go back into the Garden Eden, we have to be circumcised both physically and spiritually. You can't have one and not the other, right? But that's for that time. Often people conflate the commandments concerning circumcision and they're not really sure what they're supposed to do. And I don't really, trust me, I'm not the circumcision checker. who would even volunteer? But right now, it's not a thing because we're still in the wilderness. But when Yeshua returns, it's going to be a thing again. And we're going to read some scriptures concerning that. But this preliminary step, we can see this repentance as our salvation in Yeshua. First recognizing who he was, who he is, and saying, I can turn from my ways and I'm going to start following him. Because clearly what's behind me is death and what's ahead of me is death if I don't follow him. And that's what we're told. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up. And you can even look at that in 1,000-year increments. That'll still work. So Elijah is associated with this prophecy because he is Elijah HaTishbi. Do you guys do Havdalah? Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi. Well, that's thought to be the one who preaches repentance or teshuvah, shuba. You can hear that in Tishbi, which Tishbi hardens it to a B sound, but it's the same letter. Right? So you've got the same root word, the one who preaches repentance. So he is always associated with this process of repentance. And yes, he comes to warn us at Passover, just like Moses warned Israel 3 days before Shavuot, that they needed to get ready. They needed to wash. They needed to wash their clothes. So salvation comes first, and then we begin to acquire the robes of righteousness. And each year at Passover, we read a particular book of scripture, which is the Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, the great song. And it's the passage that I think is especially relevant here because it connects exiting Egypt to arriving at Sinai to receive the full word. Okay, now we repented of everything we knew to repent of. Hopefully, if there's huge idols in your life, anything, you know, like that, if you know you're committing adultery, there's something inside you that already tells you that's wrong. But you're going to get the details over here in the wilderness. So you come away from Egypt, and in that process, he says, I remember the love of your betrothals, how you followed me in the wilderness. So he brings you out of Egypt, and now he's going to betroth you at Mount Sinai. And the marriage will not be fully consummated till over here in the fall feast. But once you say, we will do and we will hear at Mount Sinai, now you're betrothed and now you're treated as a married woman. Even if your husband is not physically present, from that point on, you must comport yourself as a married woman. That's going to make a difference later when the harlot in Revelation says, I will not sit a widow. That has a specific meaning that's related to this. So the bride is going to affirm her identity at Shavuot. She's going to receive the terms, the covenant of her betrothal. But remember, she also got a three-day warning. She was warned 3 days before how serious this was. She needed to prepare her body and her clothes, and then she needed to keep them or guard them. So we have in Passover a spirit of zeal. And that's what he holds up when he says, I remember the love of your betrothals, how you followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. If somebody just walks up to you and says, hey, let's get married, and he just starts walking off into the wilderness, wouldn't it take a bit of zeal to go after him? Just a little bit of zeal? I mean, how many people would do that? But through miracles, he convinces them, if you will follow me into the wilderness, if you will have zeal, repent, and follow me, I'm going to show you something that you can't see from where you're standing. You are going to write, he says, remember how I bore you on eagle's wings. When you start following Yeshua, you've got a view of the earth that most people don't share. They have a very low level of understanding. But the more we soar with his spirit, the more we can understand things they don't understand and learn to trust him for the things we don't understand yet. Because we know that there is a higher place of seeing things, and he's in it. So two things are associated with Elijah. Remember, it's the circumcision, because this is what happens before the first Passover celebration in Egypt. And it took zeal, right? Anytime there's a circumcision, I think it's probably going to take zeal, I would guess. And then repentance from idols and sexual immorality. These were thought to be some of the preliminary things that they repented of on the 10th of the month. And you can hear that echoed in the Jerusalem Council. When the Gentiles are brought in, you can hear probably the same four things. So by taking the lamb, the Israelites are proclaiming it is not a god. It's a first step. So that brings us to the days of Elijah. What are those days? Well, if you look at the menorah and the cycle of the seven feasts, every single one of those feasts are part of the days of Elijah. These are days of zeal. These are days of circumcision of the heart. These are all days of repentance. Every single one of these reeks of repentance, even Sukkot. Because remember, every year you have that final exam when the seven shepherds come into your sukkah and they start asking you, how well have you dwelled in Sukkot? And that's when you're going to like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. I shouldn't have been doing that. And what do? You straighten it up for the next year. And the next year, he'll show you other things you're doing wrong. It's like he never runs out of them, because we don't. We just keep doing wrong things. He can't pile it all on us at one time. But that's what the feasts do for us. They just scrape it away little by little. Have you ever watched a farrier trim a horse's hoof? He doesn't take it all off in one big lop. He's got a little knife, and he just scrapes and scrapes. Because what does he not want to do? He doesn't want to get down into the quick, because then the horse can't walk or run. We're in Kentucky. We want him to run, right? But if you quicken, then he's no good for a while. So I would say that Adonai is a master farrier. He knows just how close to get to the quick to make us a little uncomfortable. Like, how close are you getting right there? You're going to make me bleed? He says, no, you're still going to be able to walk. And there might be days that he does quick us. Like, maybe we're running too fast. Maybe he needs to slow us down. I've seen a lot of people come into Torah going 90 miles an hour. They're everywhere. And then all of a sudden, 6 months later, a year later, where are they? Too much zeal starting out. And you do have to pace yourself. And that's how the feasts help us. They help us space out these lessons of salvation. Because here comes Yeshua. We've got Elijah. We've got Moses. Elijah gets us out of Egypt. Moses starts teaching us at Shavuot. And then comes Yeshua. And they're all going to warn us. They're all going to give us a particular warning. Elijah does warn us to repent. And then we have instructions to take the lamb for Pesach. Elijah's going to point us to Yeshua, just like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses warns that, yes, you have this salvation. You have been saved, but you're going to have to wash that garment of salvation. You're going to have to guard that garment of salvation. And then when the Spirit descends, the word, the fullness of the word is going to come, and we are going to start learning about clothes of righteousness. That's what I mean when I say Yeshua left 613 garments in the closet for us to pick from. They won't all fit us, by the way. Some of them aren't for you. Man commandments are not for women. Women commandments are not for men. Child commandments are not for adults. Adult commandments may not yet be for children. Farmer commandments are not for merchants. But there will be a specific wardrobe for you in those 613 commandments. And then as you begin to learn Moses, remember the Jerusalem Council? For Moses is preached every Shabbat in the synagogue. On Shabbat, you're learning how to put Yeshua's clothes on and how to wear them. And each one you put on is an extra layer of protection on that salvation that you're warned to guard, to keep it. You don't want stains on your salvation garment. Remember the man who comes into the wedding? He's like, brother, how'd you get in there wearing that? So we don't want to stain our salvation. And then comes Yeshua. Yeshua also warns us. He affirms us. He is the lover of our souls. And because he loves our souls, he doesn't want them somewhere else when they could be with him for eternity. He's a soul collector. And he says, if you love me, keep my mitzvot, keep my commandments. Because his kingdom is Sukkot. His reign on earth is at Sukkot. But he also warns us. I mean, the parables are pretty grim when you think of, like, Yeshua was all grace and love. No, he wasn't. There was a justice there. There was a discipline there. So let's look at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 8. And I showed you that menorah with 7 days, representing 7 days of the Moedim, so that you could see another way of understanding 6 days later. Because 6 days later would amount to Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. And so on this mountain, there's going to be a sense of the closing of the gates on the cycle of the earth. So it says 6 days later, move things so you can read. 6 days later, Yeshua took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And remember, Peter is called Bar-Yonah. Bar-Jonah? Bar-Yonah. Yonah is famous because of a fish. Because of a fish. And so I brought fly fishing equipment today. But that's important to understand because it's on Yom HaKippurim that we read the scroll of Yonah, which is all about repentance. That's why I say the days of Elijah are all 7 days. And it says he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Cephas said to Yeshua, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 Sukkot here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. See, we don't listen. We have to keep being told, listen. But understand, the bright cloud, voice comes out of the cloud. Remember, they left in a cloud. They went from Ramses to Sukkot. They entered into the clouds of glory, and they conducted that journey in clouds of glory. So it represents, again, not just that gathering, but the cycle of the feast that they learned to observe in that cloud. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified, which is exactly what happened at Mount Sinai. They fell down on their faces and they were terrified. In fact, it's thought that they literally died the first couple times and they had to be resurrected. And that's why they told Moses, you go talk to him, then you come tell us what he says, because we're tired of dying here. The resurrection is fine, but it's getting old. We're not sure with each one of these commandments that he's going to resurrect us. And that's what it feels sometimes. When we learn how to keep commandments, it feels like we're dying. Our soul's going to tell us we're dying. Don't believe it. That's a deception. You're not dying. It just feels like you are. It's actually life. And then Yeshua came to them and touched them and said, get up, do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Yeshua himself alone. So there's nothing in Moses or the prophets that will speak against Yeshua. Nothing. And Yeshua will not speak against Moses or the prophets. He will never teach you anything different. He will clarify it for you. So that takes us again to Mount Sinai. Remember, they fell down like they were dead people at Mount Sinai. They do the same here on the Mount of Transfiguration. It will happen again in the book of Revelation. It's all connected. And sometimes Sinai is called Horeb. So we know that Moses wasn't the only one who had experiences on Mount Sinai, both with the burning bush, with that calling, and again, bringing the people back to extend that calling to the people of Israel. Elijah also had to go to Mount Horeb. It's after this incident with Ahab and Jezebel and the priests of Baal. 1 Kings 19 describes his experience there. And what we find out is he also was given food that had to sustain him, just like the 40 days and the 40 nights. But 1 Kings 19 is going to give us context for what just happened. And again, that's going to be confrontation with Jezebel's idol, with the priests of Baal. And what's going to happen next? Where he's told to go and to call Elishua, who we call Elisha. We're used to calling him Elisha, but his full name is Elishua. Does that sound a little bit like Yeshua?
No.
That's because the Shua part is the same. And Shua can either mean salvation or a gift. And either way, I'm like, yeah, Yeshua, he will save. Elishua, my God is salvation. My El is salvation. Or my El's gift. Yeshua was definitely a gift. So at Sinai and Horeb, again, Moses and Elijah, it even talks about a cave. We know that Moses had to go into the cleft, some sort of cave of the rock, in order for the presence to pass by him to experience the fullness of that presence. Same thing happens to Elijah. He goes into a cave. And then when he comes out, he has to cover his face because he can't stand the presence. And this is what they have in common. They've got 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. They both are put into a cave or a cleft in the mountain. They're both going to hear the voice of Adonai, and it's going to have a mission for them, a message for them to carry. It's going to be a word of salvation, Yeshua. Elijah is going to pass this mission off to Elisha, to Elishua. Moses is going to pass the mission off to an entire people, Israel. So very similar experiences there. And the picture that you're looking at is a place called Har Karkon. We don't know if it's the real Mount Sinai. I'm sure I'm going to get a dozen YouTube links after this showing me the real Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia. And I'm like, reread it. It's not Arabia, it's Arabah. We have to go back to where were they hanging out when this happened? How many days could that many people move from Kadesh Barnea? So we know most likely Mount Sinai is not in Saudi Arabia. It's most likely somewhere in the Arabah. And there's several candidates for Mount Sinai. I think there's a reason we don't know which one it is, because we would just act foolish about it. In fact, we act foolish about it even when we don't know what it is. But on this particular mountain, there is a cave. And at a particular time of year, it lights up with that fire that you can see. And just because of the position of the sun, it gives the appearance of being on fire. And I thought, well, that's kind of a cool thing. And it also has the standing stones. Those can be cultic. They're called masabot. They could have been left by the Israelites. Who knows? But it doesn't really matter. It's just interesting that it's there. Then came Yeshua. It says in Matthew 4:3, then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Were the people of Israel tempted by the adversary in the wilderness? Very successfully. It says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. So we have Moses, Elijah, and Yeshua, all three having a common experience on a mountain. Matthew 4:8-9, that says again, the devil, the adversary, took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. So I'm going to ask you the same thing. Get up on a high mountain. You can see the whole world. What do you want? What is it in this world that you want more than to serve Adonai at his appointed times? What is it you want to do on this earth that you want to do so much more than serving his household on Shabbat, on the feasts? Because you know what? Yeshua was shown that too. He saw what it is you love to do on Shabbat. He saw what it is you love to do on Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. He saw all those things, and he made a decision. There's nothing I'm seeing out here that's even a thimbleful of what it is to serve the household of Adonai on his appointed times. So whatever you see out there that you have elevated, anything I see out there that I have elevated over serving his household on Shabbat and the feast is what's making me lukewarm. The leather, not the feather. It's what's going to make us casual in our devotion to Adonai and his people. Because see, what we will do is we will begin to serve those other interests. And we don't go in whole hog the first time, do we? He lures us in a little bit. Let me just run over here. Nobody's going to miss me. Let me just go do that. Nobody's going to miss me. And little by little, the adversary will show us how much more pleasurable it is to go do those things than to be with his people on Shabbat and at the feasts. And serving our own interests is what's going to come between us and serving his people. Aren't you glad Yeshua didn't let anything come between him and us? So we have to do the same thing. We have to take up that same cross. We can't let anything come between us and serving the Father's house. He's great, and we're his. We are serving great people because they are his. Why do you care about the people here? Because they're the Father's people.
Amen.
He's great. They're great people because he's great. They are his children. If he's great, they're great. They're not as great as he is, but they're great.
Amen.
You could wear the t-shirt. Great. Not greater than him, but I'm great. Shabbat Haggadol, why are we here? It's because we're serving the one who is great, and we are serving others who are part of his greatness. To serve his brothers and sisters who do his will, isn't that who Yeshua said his brothers and sisters were? That's who your family is on Shabbat. You've got other family, but your primary family on Shabbat, these are the great ones. And imagine when all the judgments, when you sit in that sukkah at the end of days, as we understand them, and I don't know who it'll be that'll ask you. It'll be one of the seven shepherds who ask you. They say, well, how did you serve Yeshua's brothers and sisters? How did you serve them? How did you serve the great people of the earth? Like, I didn't know they were that great. They didn't seem that great to me at the time. But right now, they're looking greater and greater. No matter what our faults are, we're great because he is. So if they're doing his will, or at least nobody does it 100%, but we make the effort to serve him. We're serving greatness with greatness. And this is how we're going to guard our salvation clothes. You see how being out there doing your own will, you see how your righteousness clothes could get ripped up a little, get a little dirty. And before you know it, remember the guy who was just wearing the sheet in the garden, when they came to get Yeshua and somebody grabs the sheet and he's naked. It's like, he didn't have much going on there. But what if he had had layer after layer after layer of Yeshua's robes of righteousness? They might have pulled one off, but they're not going to get them all off at the same time. Now, you can take them all off, but they're there for you to guard your salvation. It's there for you to choose from those 613 garments. So these days of Elijah, the feasts, the Shabbat, what do they have in common? They're there to warn us. You notice how each of these came with a warning through either Elijah, Moses, or Yeshua. Every one of them warned us. They prepare us. We're preparing our garments, going through the closet, figuring out which of those garments are ours. They're sealing us. First, second century believers understood that each of the seven Moedim was an additional seal. I don't know if you knew that. Some of you do, some of you don't. You go through Passover, you gain a seal. You go through unleavened bread, you gain a seal. You observe first fruits, you gain a seal. You observe Shavuot, and this is where the righteous are sealed. And then when you get to those last seals of the fall feast, the righteous are already sealed. This is more like last chance for the lukewarm. They've dilly-dallied around. They've been pursuing their own pleasures, doing their own thing, joining themselves to the world at times. And so when that last trumpet blows And the righteous who are sealed are gathered into the cloud. They're going to have a realization like, oh my goodness, what have I joined myself to? I've got 10 days before the gates close. I got to get busy. Nobody wants to experience those 10 days like that because those are the great and the terrible days of the Lord. I don't want to experience the great and the terrible. This is enough. What we're experiencing today, it can get way worse, but to me, it's enough. The grief at seeing a generation that was taught by the previous generation how to act like animals. We need warriors. We need that generation now to take up their spears of righteousness because they can. They have in the past, and they will. These feasts and Shabbat will also keep us through tribulation. If earthquakes scare you, if plagues scare you, if wars scare you, if famine scares you, if crazy people scare you, these things will keep us through that tribulation until the resurrection of the dead. So the Shabbat. The Shabbat is every week what will keep us. And then we have these high Sabbath, Shabbat Hagdolim, that are also part of these resurrections. So we have three resurrections of Elijah, and we have three foot festivals of the high Sabbaths. Now, there will be more high Sabbaths in there, but we're talking about those three Chagim specifically. And the difference between Moedim and Chagim, there are seven Moedim. Out of those seven, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot are the three Chagim. And there's the Moedim is more of a rehearsal idea. The Chagim, it's much more violent. In terms, it connotes movement, like whirling really fast. It's much more energetic and vibrant when we talk about Passover, Shavuot, Sukkot. There is also times. Ha'amim is the normal word when we talk about times, like if I struck it, how many times? Pa'amim. There's a rhythm to it. But in a particular passage of scripture, it flips it, and instead of calling it pa'amim, as times, it says reglaim. Regel is your foot. And the foot washing today, I think, was part of this. It's preparing us for the reglaim. People say, well, where's foot washing in the Torah? Right here. We're going to look at the scripture. These are foot festivals. Your feet are a vital part of engaging these festivals. So let's look at it in the Hebrew and the English. In English, it says in Exodus 23:14, and that's our whole context, really, is going to be Exodus 22 and 23. It says, three times, regalim, a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. Shalosh regalim, three times. And then in Exodus 23:17, it says, three times, pamim, a year all your male shall appear before the Lord God. And you say, well, is it regalim or is it pamim? Yes. Shalosh regalim. Shalosh pamim. What's going to tip the scales in our understanding? Why would in this particular usage, would he choose regalim over pamim, which he uses just right in the middle there? We can go back to another time he used it, Numbers 22:8. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? Regalim. Remember who Balaam was and remember what he was going to do. He was going to curse Israel. And when he failed in that, he said, I know what I can do. I can't curse them, but I can make them curse themselves. And so he literally taught the Midianites how to teach seduction to their women so that they would go seduce the Israelite men. And when the Israelite men were seduced, he's going to accomplish the same thing. There are things that won't happen to you because you can't be cursed. You're not cursed. But there are things you can do by your choice that will lure you into the realm of cursing, that will open the door. And so there is a zeal. You notice even though Balaam had already been told not to go, he went anyway. Would you say he was zealous to curse? He was zealous to sin. He was zealous for the money, for sure. So we have to have, I think, a feeling of zeal that's attached to this first usage. And then the second one, let's take a look at what might be going on here. Remember, the donkey says, you struck me, regalim, your feet They're associated with that. So when you're doing the foot festivals, Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, you should have a zeal. We don't just fall into Passover. It's considered an egregious thing. In Second Temple times, if you weren't already registered for a lamb many days before the lamb was taken, because if you waited till the last day to look around and try to find, well, who can I share the lamb with? You were thought to be a really wicked person. You had to have been planning. You're working with that group of people, usually 40, 50. You only had to have a kazite that only sold much lamb that you needed to be part of that. But you needed zeal. You had to be zealous even before, just like the 10th of the month, the Shabbat Haggadah. If you're going to take the lamb, you have to be zealous. You can't just accidentally wander into a Passover. All of Egypt is going to know about that, guys. I mean, they're on top of it. They're like, oh gosh, what's the next plague? They know. So Passover is engaged with the zeal of Elijah and Pinchas. It's a spirit of repentance as we go into Passover. It's not going to be the zeal of Bilam, who is rushing, it says, headlong to curse, rushing headlong to teach people how to do immorality. We're just the opposite. We're going to rush headlong to bless Israel. We're going to do greatness to his great ones because he is great. And we're not going to teach people how to do wickedness. We're going to teach them how to do righteousness. When they say, oh, what's that garment you have on? Oh, I got that at poetry. No. What is this garment we have on? It's zeal for the Passover, like Yeshua. He didn't just accidentally go through that last week. He knew every step. Bum, bum, bum. Regalim. It's a firmness of your step. When you go to the feast, it's a firmness of your step. When you go to Shabbat, it's a firmness of your step. But in that second three times, do you notice it was the normal pamim times, three times, marking time? What has happened? You've become a dependable person. You're steady. Maybe it's more than the whirlwind. Maybe it's more than the earthquake and the fire. Maybe it's those who can hear him when he speaks in a still small voice. We all want the whirlwind, don't we? Wouldn't it be just awesome if the doors blew open, a whirlwind goes in here, there's fire, there's the voice of God. It's always Mount Sinai's in here. But how long did they remember that? Zeal is good, but dependability is what's going to carry you to Sukkot. This gentle blowing of the Ruach, isn't that what kind of soothed Elijah's zeal? That's what's going to carry us to Sukkot. There's a balance between the two. So I want to show you in a chiasm for Adam. I had to have a chiasm for Adam, didn't I? Mine aren't as detailed as his. Mine are more like kiddie table. But I took those verses and just pulled the chiasm out of them. It says, three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. That's the regalim, zeal. Then he tells us about the first one here. He says, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. That's why I say you can't just kind of wander into Passover, because you're not going to appear empty-handed. You're going to do service for his household. However form that takes, whatever you bring, you're not going to come empty-handed. And then we arrive at the axis. I put the axis in red, because this is going to describe Shavuot. It's the middle pillar there of the seven feasts. Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. That's Shavuot, that's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It's also the axis of the Moedim, because the Torah was given. Where did you learn about the Moedim? Out of the Torah, Shavuot. And then he matches up, he's told us about the 7 days of unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits of the barley. Then he tells us about the fall feasts. He says, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field, right? So there was a preliminary harvest back here at Shavuot. Remember, this is when the righteous are sealed, but there's going to be other stuff that's still ripening. And he says, you can bring that in the fall. And of course, we know that Sukkot is considered like Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur. They're like satellites that go around. So in the same way, you've got a Passover 7 days, you've got a Sukkot 7 days. And then each of them is going to have an eighth day. Then the matching, where it says three times a year, it says it again, three times a year, Pamim, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So you have to appear both ways, with zeal and dependability. You have to be someone who can be relied upon. So we've got another couple of verses here, and they're going to clarify, I think, that chiasm, that there's going to be 2 eighth days connected to the seventh. We have what we know as what? Shemini Atzer. We have an eighth day that we know is attached to Sukkot. It's plain. But the difference is you don't do it in the Sukkah. You do it apart from the Sukkah. Where's the eighth day of Passover? It's there. You just can't see it so plainly. But Exodus 23:18 clarifies where the eighth day of Passover is. It's the day before. Because the principle here is you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. Right? So they had to have the leaven cleared out of the temple. If they're going to start bringing the lambs in, they already have to have it out of the temple starting the day before. You can't start those sacrifices if you've had leaven on that day. So it's on the front, it's just kind of invisible, but the scripture right there is telling you it's not really that invisible, it's right there. It doesn't mean you're going to eat the unleavened bread. It simply means it can't be there. Just like it doesn't mean it's not Sukkot on the eighth day, it just means you're not going to be in the Sukkah. And then it says, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. So you can see how the words in the neighborhood really clarify one another. They explain one another, which is nice when you see them in context like that. So I'm going to ask the question again. What do the days of Elijah have in common? They warn us, prepare us, seal us, and will keep us through tribulation until the resurrection of the dead. And the axis of those chagim, of those feasts, is Moses, the Torah. It's going to guard us until Yeshua returns. Remember what he told Moses? He says, Moses, I want them to believe in you forever. That doesn't diminish Yeshua. But if you can't believe Moses, you're not going to believe one risen from the dead. Yikes. So again, it's the Shabbat. We have three resurrections of Elijah. We have 3 foot festivals of Shabbat, Hagdolim, high Sabbaths on each of those. And in 1 Kings 17:21, it says, then Elijah stretched himself upon the child 3 times, pe'amim, and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray you, let this child's life return to him. Didn't Yeshua call us little children? The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. We can have 3 revivals each year. Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot are 3 foot festivals. The preparation for this cycle, it begins at Pesach each year. It'll continue to Shavuot. You'll literally count to Shavuot, and it'll be concluded for that year. Remember, it's called the end of the year. At Sukkot. And then you start a new cycle. You'll have a new cycle of greatness next year.
Thank you for exploring the Torah portion with us. For more information on this ministry, go to thecreationgospel.com. You can find links there for our newsletter, books, workbooks, Facebook, and our YouTube channel.